What should men and women be seeking? What should we be looking for? Well, it is certainly true, it has always been so, that we're always seeking something in this life. We realize that from the very beginning of consciousness, from the time that young people especially come to that which we call the age of accountability, that then they begin to ask themselves not only what is life all about, but they also ask themselves, what is it that I really want to get out of life? What should I seek for? Well, that's not original with us. If you have read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I trust that almost everyone in the building has done so, you will remember that in reality, the entire book of Ecclesiastes has to do with that very thought, that very activity of seeking what is good. For instance, in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, if I'm correct, well then, Solomon said that he was making it his purpose in order that he might see what is good for the sons of man to do all the days of their life. And you remember, Solomon just tried everything. He was the richest of all kings. He had it within his power as the king over Israel to do, well, just anything that he wanted to do. And they did indeed then. Just try. He tried this and he tried that and he tried the other thing. But the bottom line is that regardless of what he tried, he said, it's all empty. It's all vanity. Everything in this life, it does not amount to anything. Well, without our referring right now to the end of his story, the end of his seeking, I want us to come back to the text that our brother Mickey has read, and to ask ourselves, but what should we be seeking for? What should we be looking for in this life that will not be vanity, but is going to bring the greatest satisfaction of all? And I have to tell you that I breathe a sigh of relief when I look here at Acts, the 17th chapter, because it tells me, first of all, what I ought to be seeking. What should men seek that will be a benefit to us? Well, all men should be seeking God. We should be seeking God. The Athenians were a very, very religious people, Paul says. Why, they had even erected this idol to the unknown God. But he said, that's the one I want to declare to you. And then he goes ahead to say in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I think I'll be making a comment about that in just a moment. What should all people everywhere be seeking? Who should they be seeking? Young women and young men, mature individuals, even older people. What should we continually be looking for And the answer is, we need to be seeking God. You know, a good part of preaching has to do with that very idea, where we are pleading with men and women. I think especially pleading with those who have not yet been obedient to the commands of the gospel, that they would recognize the great intrinsic value of seeking after God. Do you know, as we are looking at this idea of seeking God, I think there is something else that we need to recognize. And that is that it is not just a matter of whether I will regard this as a matter of indifference. Oh yes, I know it would be good if I would seek after God, but you know I've got so many other things that I want to be looking at and looking for. The point that I want to make right now, and it is to challenge your thinking. Do you know that it is commanded of all men to seek God? Well, that puts a different thing altogether in our minds and in our pursuit whenever we say, it's not that you are going to do somebody a favor if you seek after God. Why did God make you? Well, He made you in order that you might know Him. Over and over again, I was impressed as I looked through my concordance with how often this idea of seeking God appears, especially in the Old Testament scriptures. You, though, may be familiar with the statement in Isaiah the 55th chapter, and I read verses 6 and 7, where Isaiah gives this command to the people: seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Man must make an effort. There is no one that has ever found God that has not made the determined effort to say, I want to find God. I want to find out as much as I can about God. What is He like? What does He do? And then very probably as I begin this search for God, I'm going to stop and ask myself, but what are the benefits to be gained? Why should I be making such a diligent effort to seek God? Well, first of all, He made you. He made you. We've been saying that in different ways the last week or so, haven't we? We're not here by error. We are not here on the earth through some kind of unexplainable chance. We're here on the earth because God created us. And that is exactly why and how Paul is reasoning with these Athenians. In Him, how is that verse? In Him we live and move and have our very being. All right. But there is something else that I'm going to find out as I investigate about God, and I find out that He is worthy. He is worthy. Do you know, and I think you do, there is no one that is more worthy than God. Of all of mankind, He is the only one that is worthy of my honor and of my worship. And that's what I find out when I seek God. Well, you say, but Bertha Jean, I freely acknowledge what the Bible says and what you've been reminding me of. God is my Creator. He is worthy of all of this knowing Him and worshiping and serving Him. Isn't there any other reason why I should seek God? And the answer is yes. Because as I go ahead and read a little bit more as to what Paul has to say to these Athenians, you see, it was not all just a matter of saying you ought to seek God because in Him you live and move and have your being. Take up the reading right now, if you will, in verse 30. Paul just comes right out and says this: truly, these times of ignorance, these times whenever you were not finding or seeking the true God, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, why? Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He's ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Is there one callous soul here this morning that says, I'm not interested in seeking God? I don't really want to know anything about Him. I'll tell you when you will want to know about God. That's on Judgment Day. If I stand before God at the judgment and He's a complete stranger to me, can you imagine what terror is going to fill my heart? Why should we seek God? Oh, He created us. In Him we live and move and have our very existence. He is worthy. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is above all creation. Why should I seek God? Because there is a day of judgment that is coming. And I'm going to have to give an answer. I'm having to give an answer not only as to whether I've found God, but what that has caused my life to be as a result. What else should we seek? Well, the Scriptures are just absolutely replete in telling us the things that we are to seek in this life. And whenever I look over at Matthew, the 6th chapter, where Jesus is talking about all of the things people seek. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? And all of that. He finally comes to this kind of conclusion in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all these earthly things, all of these things that men and women spend their days and hours and weeks laboring for, He said, all of those things will be added to you. To seek God, that's what we've mentioned first of all. And now then, to seek the kingdom of God. So again, I have to ask you, as we began that kind of investigation, what is he talking about? Whenever you read verse 33, does that mean anything to you? Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? What is it that I'm to seek? Well, I'm aware of the fact that God has always had a people. That was so back in the Old Testament. God had a people, and He also had a kingdom. The nation of Israel, of course, were His people. That was His kingdom. But now when we come to the New Testament, well, we find out, gratefully so, that the Jews do not have any advantage over us, but that rather Jesus Himself came in order that He might establish a kingdom. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, He declares, after Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church." But you know, I guess it was almost in the very same or next breath, Jesus said in verse 19 as recorded, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." Oh, my dear friends, you cannot read Matthew 16, 18, and 19 with all of its rich wisdom that it gives us to fail to understand. When Jesus said, "This church that I'm going to build, it's going to be my New Testament kingdom." Do you know that so many of our religious friends are all mixed up about this? Whenever you talk to most of them, you find out that they think the kingdom has not yet come, that it's not yet been established. And so they will say something like this to you when you're talking about the second coming of Jesus. And they will say, "Oh, don't you know Jesus is coming back in order that He might establish His kingdom?" No, that's not what the New Testament teaches. What is the kingdom of Christ? Well, whenever you remember that Pilate questioned Jesus so strictly, and he said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You've answered correctly." But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Oh, that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And to reinforce that, we notice that these Colossians that Brother Chuck has been studying with us, they were in that kingdom. You will remember in our study of the very first chapter, along about verse 13, Paul says to those Colossian Christians, he says, "He has delivered you out of the power of darkness." Oh, that's the devil's kingdom, isn't it? He's delivered you out of the power of darkness, and he has translated the revision. He has transferred you into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you know, finally, if you go over to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and about verse 9, well, you will notice that the writer, John, says that he was their companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why, that kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. Now, what are we to seek? Well, again, we have this same attitude among so many people. They say, I'm not interested in the church. I'm not interested in the kingdom. I think I've remarked to you, and yes, old preachers do tell old stories, but I think I've remarked to you that one time while I was preaching up in the tiny kingdom of Swaziland, there were two young ladies that came to me, and they said, Brother Tope, we want to be baptized. Well, you can imagine how my heart was filled with joy. And yet, because I knew that they had just recently come into our meeting, I asked those young ladies. What do you know about the church? Can I talk to you about the church? They had been members of what was called the Swedish Mission. So I knew they did not know very much about the church. But I'll tell you when my heart sunk. They said, we're not interested in the church. They said, we're just interested in Jesus. Oh, my. Well, you can't do that. There is no way you can be interested in Jesus and not be interested in his church, not be interested in his kingdom. And isn't that exactly then what Jesus is urging all of his disciples, all of his listeners to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, it's one thing, I think, you and I, we probably are more fortunate than those Swazi maids. We have the kingdom. We are able to learn about it. But do we put it first? You know, that's talking about priority, isn't it? Be sure you're in it. Be sure you're in the kingdom. Speak to Brother Walter Davis. Do you know Walter was baptized, but he was baptized into the Christian church? Now, you won't read of that in the Bible. He was baptized into the Christian church, and he thought, I have found the kingdom. Somebody, probably his mother, but somebody taught Walter differently. Walter will be here next Sunday night to defend himself. All right. What is it? One can say, you know, I've been baptized. Well, do you think you got into the kingdom accidentally? Whenever you're baptized by these denominations, you're baptized into those churches. Seek the kingdom first. Be sure you're in the kingdom. Be sure you're in the right place. Put the things of God first. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." How important is the kingdom to you? Have you found it? Are you putting it first? Ordinarily, we say, well, that takes care of Matthew 6:33, but it doesn't. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." So that's the third thing that I believe that everybody that wants to find what is really valuable, what is really worthwhile in this life is going to look for and find. Seek the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is more often than not contrary to the righteousness of men. Isaiah will say that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Man frequently thinks he is righteous when he's never obeyed the righteousness of God. How are you going to be righteous? Well, you've got to read what God tells you to do. You've got to listen to His commandments. In your seeking the righteousness of God, you have to say, in effect, as Samuel did of old, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." What does He command you to do? Well, of course, yes, He commands you to believe and to be baptized. He commands you to be obedient to the gospel. But you know, those commandments of God, the righteousness of God, is that which is to guide and direct the Christian all through his life. We have to continue to conform to the righteousness of God. In one of the outlines, I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. It would have made the sermon a whole lot longer. I was going to say, seek the fruits of the Spirit. But you know, whenever you read there in the book of Galatians, what is it, in the fifth chapter there, about the fruits of the Spirit, patience, love, kindness, it just goes on and on. Do you have patience? Do you exercise love toward all? Well, you say, if people would treat me better, If my family would just behave themselves in a way that would satisfy me, I think I could have the fruits of the Spirit. No, that's not the way it works. That's part of the righteousness of God. Seek first the righteousness of God. You put into your life all of these things that he would command you to be. Not only will your fellow man be able to see the fruits of your seeking, but God indeed will look down on you with pleasure. Are you seeking heaven? Are you seeking heaven? One of the reasons why I admire Abraham and his family so much. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Notice the next verse. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a country. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, my dear, dear friends, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? If you want to become one of God's children this morning, dear friends, if you have been seeking salvation, if you have been seeking forgiveness, God has made it readily available for you. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Be buried with him in baptism this very morning. Rise up to walk in newness of life, and then you put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and be prepared to meet him in that last great day of judgment. All right, Jeff, lead us in the good song. Let us encourage you as we sing.